we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of St. John. If you turn there, please, to chapter 8. In our last message in John, we looked at the woman that was caught in adultery and how the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, wanted to stone her to death. And they actually wanted to trap Jesus. They knew he was a man of love and compassion and mercy, but they wanted to get him to go against the law of Moses, and he outfoxed them, to say the least. Probably one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made that's so misunderstood is found in this text. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke once again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Very profound statement. You may want to underline that. Nobody else in the world that's ever been here has ever said that they were the light of the world. Religious, political, you name it. Nobody's ever said that. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and where I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and where I go. You see, you judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? You may want to underline that. Some of you are actually probably asking that question for yourself. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now these words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. These few verses really focus on his words, and the third part of this chapter really has a lot to do with his words. As I've already commented, I am the light of the world is a very profound statement. Nobody's ever said that before. If there's light, then that means there's darkness. And if he's the light of the world, it means the darkness covers this world. And if you and I can walk outside right now and we can see sunshine, we know he's not talking about that. But that this world is dark ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and sinned against God. And sin is their rebellion to go against what God's word had said. And they were not to partake of the tree that was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And in doing so, they sinned against God. And that caused them to die. Though we see in the Bible that Adam and Eve still talked to God. So what died? You are a body and a soul. But our father and our mother of the human race, Adam and Eve, were three-dimensional. They were a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the spirit of man died. And when Adam and Eve had babies, and then their babies had babies, all that was born was a body and a soul. And so you're a two-dimensional creature if you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, there's no way he'll see the kingdom of heaven. So your spirit must come alive. And some of you sit here with a dead spirit. Your soul is tracking your personality is there, your understanding is there, knowledge is there, your awareness that you're alive is all working, your body is there, but your spirit isn't there. So you must have a second birth. Now, some of you, probably the majority of you, have had a second birth, and your spirit is in different stages of development. Some of you had a birth of your spirit a few days ago, a few weeks ago, a few months, or a few years ago. Some of you a long time ago. But because your spirit was born a long time ago does not mean that you're more spiritual than somebody whose spirit came alive three months ago. Because the person with 3 months could be walking with the Lord and reading the word and living their best and be more spiritual than a person who's been a Christian for 30 years. If you're not feeding yourself, as you'll see in chapter 8, Jesus really lays it out very straightly of what it means to have a new birth. So the light, the importance of this light, that he's the light of the world. And it's not just a religious phrase, as we'll see. What he does by telling us this, he starts immediately by correcting the flawed thinking of the Pharisees. They don't understand God's mercy and love. They understand sacrifice. They understand religious ceremonies. They understand the feasts and the holidays. They understand the temple is beautiful, and they have beautiful robes, and they've been set aside by being a member of the priesthood. They couldn't be a member of the priesthood unless they came from the Cohen family. And then they had to trace their bloodline all the way back into Leviticus in the times of Moses and see who the priests were under Aaron. So it wasn't just anybody could get the job. It was a calling from God, and it was in their blood. But yet, they weren't spiritual people. They were very religious people, but they sure weren't spiritual people. And he begins by saying he's the light of the world, correcting the flawed thinking of the Pharisees. And then the second thing he does, he gives instruction on right philosophical thinking, spiritual thinking. So if you follow what just happened very closely, you'll understand that you need light in your mind that everything you think is not true. Some of our thinking processes are in darkness or in shadow, and we go along and it's called a rut. We get in a rut, and because we've always thought this way or it's always done this way, we think that we have all the corner on the truth, and that's not true. We need the light to show us that there are shadows and that there's darkness. Without the light, we don't have any comparison. So the instruction of his right philosophical thinking is what he's going to try to teach these people. Unfortunately, they're not teachable. And then we learn that Jesus speaks simply and straightforwardly. He just doesn't beat around the bush. And so many Christian and religious groups have tried to make Jesus so complex and make it all about ritual or make it about doctrine or issue. And if you don't do the doctrine of the church or the denomination, you're going to go to hell. Everybody else is wrong and we're the only right one. No, it's not correct at all. So we learn that when Jesus speaks, he doesn't speak with a big question mark. Try to figure this one out, like a Sudoku puzzle or something, or a crossword puzzle. No, he just says what he means, and he means what he says. There's no political agenda at all. He doesn't make it so tough that you have to go through a priest or somebody to get the interpretation or the understanding. He said it so you and I could understand it. It's that simple. But men like to make it more complex. And then finally, we learn in this text that the religious people don't speak that way. They speak in circles, and they don't listen. And if there's anything that you and I need is someone that'll listen. And Jesus always listened. Even though he had the answer, he listened. So he says something here that's controversial. He actually says he's the way. They challenge him on this. You bear witness of yourself. When you watch somebody like Larry King, you get all sorts of people in the name of Jesus on his program. I appreciate that he does that. And I know a little backside of why he does that. And I'm always amazed at the people that come on and they get wishy-washy when Larry or you've seen other talk show hosts and they say, "Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven?" And someone will say, "Well, you know, that's because they're trying to be politically correct. Only God knows." You get Billy Graham on there and he'll say Billy, because he and Billy have been friends for over 40 years. And he'll say, "Is Jesus Christ the only way?" And he says, "Absolutely. There's no other way to heaven but by Jesus Christ. So if I don't accept Jesus, then I'll go to hell." And he'll quote the Bible and say, "The Bible says da, da, da." Now, I remember one night watching Joel Osteen. And Joel, he asked the same question. "Well, you know, we serve a loving God. And God, you know, I can't answer that." And Joel got he got a lot of pressure from around the country. Because his ministry is to make you feel good. He even says so. So he doesn't want to take anything that would offend you. And Larry had him back on. He changed his position. And he even apologized to his congregation. He said, "I should have not been afraid to say that Jesus Christ is the only way." You see, if you want to be politically correct, people will hem-haw when it comes to that. Jesus meets him head on and doesn't duck it. "You mean you? Who's your father?" He's telling them right here in chapter 8 that he is the only way to heaven. And there has to be one way or we'll all go nuts. Look at the world. Everybody's going every way they want. Is it accomplishing anything? No, not at all. And so you have to listen very closely to Jesus, because when he sheds the light, he brings truth in the open. And truth is not wishy-washy. And I have found that truth is never politically correct. Truth says the truth if you like it or if you don't. So to get into heaven, is he the only way? Jesus is poking these guys, and they're not liking it. I found that light shines in darkness, and when it does, it actually removes shadows, and it gives the viewer more options to live by. When you don't have light, you don't have a lot of options. You only have what you're told, or what you smell, or what you touch, or what you taste, or what you feel. But when the light is there, no matter what my instructors have told me, I see the truth, and now I can choose further and broader and say, okay, I understand. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Many go in the broad way, but very few go through that straight and narrow gate. Now, I'm not talking about it gives you more options to be more liberal, but it gives you more options to understand it's between you and God. It's not between you and God and the church or you and God and a preacher. It's up to you. And the preacher and the minister is your servant, supposedly. And these people were the ones pointing the way, and they didn't have the answers. And some of you have followed leaders like that. They didn't have the answers, and it's the blind leaving the blind. So in verse 12, he spoke again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me, doesn't just hear about him, but follows him, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't follow him, and you follow some ism, or some philosophy, or some way of thinking, or your own rut, you're not walking in light, you're walking in darkness, and you're going to fall over the cliff eventually. So what is it that makes people prideful and arrogant? That if he has shown us his light, and we come to him, why do we become prideful and arrogant people, especially as Christians? Why do we think we are smarter than other people, or better than other people? If we actually have the light, we should become the servant of all. And Jesus Christ himself said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. But I find my pride many times thinking that I'm smarter than somebody, or I can get this job done better than somebody, and that's really bogus. But what is it? If we're walking in the light, why is there even one shred of pride in our life? Why is there arrogance? Why is there pushiness? Why is it? It's because of our flesh. Paul the Apostle said, within me, that is within my flesh, dwells no good thing. And as long as we are in this flesh, we're going to have this struggle of trying to keep ourselves humble. That's an interesting concept because the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And when you will humble yourself, it seems like things go a little easier. But if we don't humble ourselves, I found out that God will use situations and people, and it's not as easy. It's always a little bit more harsh, a little more painful, a little more humiliating, a little more embarrassing. So if you humble yourself and say, whoa, that's really pride. I'm going to ask that person to forgive me. You know, you let that go on four or five times, God's going to say, I'm going to show you. You have to ask forgiveness. And how hard it is for the human being to go to somebody and say, would you please forgive me? I am such an arrogant idiot. I am so sorry. I'm so prideful. And my pride got in the relationship here, and that's why we're not talking. You know, that's very difficult for us to do as people. So the light should make us obviously different people than we are. Humility is in the light, and gentleness is in the light. Now, I was sitting yesterday in the backyard getting a little sun, and I was just thinking about this. I'd never thought of it as clearly as this, as I was reading this over and over and over again, and just taking some ideas down. Is not this the same light that we approach in prayer? Why is it that we can quickly throw our head down, oh, God bless us, thank you, God, and go on our way? I think he's a little more holy than that, a little bit more reverent than that. And it's when we take our time, dear Father, and we pause, we wait, we enter into his throne room. Sometimes when I pray with people, they just, boom, run in and run out, and I've just got in with them. And they're, what? Wow, what was that? A little tornado just flew right on by. Man, if he's in the light, and the Bible says that God dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man, and then the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, if this body can't get in, but my prayers can get in, I should be very reverent when I get in. Now, I know that Peter, you would say, wasn't very reverent when he stepped out on the water to walk, and he began to sink. I'll agree with that. He just cried out, save me. He didn't say, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I am drowning. Will thine please reach down and grab mine hand and save me from the depths of this, you know, save me. Sometimes there is a need for that. But to be flippant, that's arrogance and pride. And if it is the God who dwells in a light unapproachable by man, And the God of the book of James, it says, in him there is no shadow nor variableness of turning. Otherwise, he doesn't cast a light with a shadow over here like the sun in the morning and the moon in the evening. No, there is no shadow with God. He doesn't cast shadow, he casts light. So when I'm praying, I am going to this God of light. And shouldn't I come out of 5 seconds, 50 seconds, 5 days, a week of prayer and fasting, shouldn't I come out humbler and more meek? Because I've been in his presence. So I really question many times for myself and for others when they're praying. Are they really praying to God? Or are they just throwing words against the wall? Lord, bless this grub. Rub-a-dub-dub. Is that really a prayer for him to bless your food? I know that isn't a prayer. Some of you pray, now lay me down to sleep with a bag of peanuts at my feet. If I die before I wake, you know I died with a bellyache. Now that isn't really the kind of prayer either. But if your heart is going to God, your spirit is going to God, when you come out, it shows you're a prayerful person. You're slower. You're more cautious. You look at all the things because now you got more light. You can see to the left and the right. You get a bigger picture. You realize you're so small. You don't try to boss people or push people or shove people or coerce or manipulate. Like you, I get overburdened with the number of envelopes that come to my house asking for money every month. You know, of all the ministries that you'd think God were broke. You would. Without your help, and we ended the year, and da da da. Well, did you manage it well? Why are you in this position? You know, when we pray, and God shows us light, he shows us truth. We don't do it our ways, because our ways are not the Lord's ways. So when he said he's the light of the world, he can open up old closets and cupboards inside of our hearts, and he can let the dust out, and he can let new thinking processes start in our lives. You know, he said something about the light. It's truth, actually, in communication. I am the light. They immediately challenge him. And the light brings truth in all communication. But the light of life, think of this. I am the light of the world. He's the light of life. What does that mean, the light of life? Well, he's the light of our health. He can show us health ways that maybe other people don't understand health ways. You may have ways of healing your body through ways that doctors don't have. God can show you light about your health. He can show you light not only about your health, but he can show you about your relationships. We have a dysfunctional relationship because light's shining in there. All of a sudden, you realize that you're a nagger, you're a whiner, you're a complainer, you're a bully. And God can shine his light in your marriage or in your personal relationship. And he can show it in your food, you're eating the wrong things. He can show it in your family. He can show it in your mental health or the lack of it. Light can come into your education. I saw in the paper today that San Diego State University, for some time, I hadn't seen this ad for a while, but now you can go to San Diego State University without actually being admitted and still get credits. Now think this through for a moment. What does that tell you? You don't have to take an exam. You could be a little slow like me, and you could get college credits without actually taking the exam that you'd probably fail, but they'll let you come to the college and take your courses and get the grades so that you can get a degree, but you're not really admitted to the college. It's somewhat showing us the future. In the state of California, our education had fallen so tremendously that some legislators said, let's have an exit exam for all seniors in high school so that we make sure that they learn something in the last 4 years. And do you remember 2005 and 2006, the issues that were up? That so many flunked the exit exam, they gave another exam that was shorter and easier to make sure they didn't make a mistake in flunking the first one. So then when they flunked that one, they said, well, we've got to let them graduate. That's like telling a kid as a parent, no. Well, I didn't really mean no. I meant, okay, a little bit. No, well, go ahead. When you say no, you have to mean no. When you draw a line and this is it. But we have erased all the ancient landmarks in our country. We've erased all the lines. Do what you want. Well, that bugs me, but okay. Okay, all right, sure. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Yeah, we can't live like that. It's not healthy for us emotionally. It's not healthy for us spiritually, that's for sure. And you stop and you think about this light. It's shining in so many areas. It shines in knowledge. You don't need a college education to be a knowledgeable person. The thing that I learned in graduate school was it didn't make me a better minister. It didn't give me more compassion. It didn't teach me how to love you more or to serve you better. All it did is it showed me how to build a big library and where I could find resources to look things up and become a little bit more disciplined. That's all. So you don't need a degree to be a good, godly person at all, any of you. But light can shine, and you can start reading books and understanding them and still be knowledgeable in different areas. And I think also this light shines not only in knowledge, but one of the greatest areas that 99% of the people don't have it shining. The word is called discernment. I'm amazed how undiscerning the average person is. They can't look at a person and tell that they're a crook. They can't just spend 20 minutes and listen to them and feel in their heart there's something wrong with this person. They don't discern that, no, I don't make a deal with this person. I don't make a deal with that person. They don't discern that this person is living a dual life. You know, they don't hear the sirens going off or the flags waving or the bells ringing. There's something the matter here. This is too good to be true. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. And con men live on that. This is just too good to be true. Yes, it probably is. And then you get ripped off. But boy, to have light shining in your heart, to have the gift of discernment, and that's from the book of Romans and Corinthians in the gifts, discernment is so necessary in an undiscerning world to discern, is this of God or is this of man? Whenever I find myself pushing, it's of man. Whenever I find myself pulling, it's of man. Whenever I find myself defending, it's of man. But if I find it coming down gently and easy to be treated with the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy, it's of God. If it just flows, it's of God. Now, do we have battles? Yes, we have battles. But there's the battle in the spirit, and then there's the battle in the flesh. And the light is able to show us the discernment. I am the light of the world. I've also found, with Jesus being the light of life and the light of the world, that the light of life also shows us the bigger picture. And I would challenge all of us within the range of my voice, always be open to the bigger picture. Don't ever settle with, this is all I have for my intellect, and this is all I'm going to do. No, always expand. As somebody sent me something the other day, and they said, I just took a reading test, and I read X amount of words a minute. And he showed me where to go on the internet to take this reading test. And I thought, well, is that a lot of words, or is that a little bit of words? I don't know how many that is. So I took the reading test. And mine was just a little bit faster than his. And I'd probably be cheated a little to get faster because of my pride. But then I thought, do I push the test? And then it showed me some eye exercises. Some of you have taken this. And I did the eye exercises. And I increased my reading skills about 150 words a minute by doing these eye exercises and looking at the page a little bit more. May I challenge you for this? Stretch yourself a little bit. Don't be satisfied with just what you know and just go through life. Start reading, start looking, start experiencing the things that you fear the most. Why don't you try to challenge them? You don't need to climb Mount Everest, but you could go for a walk. You know, give yourself an opportunity to think differently and see things differently and stretch your faith and stretch yourself a little bit. Let life become a little bit more exciting in the bigger picture. I mean, maybe you don't understand astrophysics or biochemistry or microbiology. You don't understand the bigger picture of the universe or the galaxies. And some people do. And our lives are mundane. We're just wondering how long we have to wait in line at In-N-Out. And other people are just out there, you know, watching and numbering the stars and, you know, seeing the velocity of this and that. And, you know, we have little pea brains. But it doesn't mean that you can't get a book or a booklet and at least name the planets in your solar system. I'm a little bit confused because they just told me all my life that there was this number of planets, and now one of them isn't a planet, they told me. Do they have the right, whoever they are, to tell me it's not a planet? I don't understand that. So forget it. Don't try to learn anything. You know, you can go beyond where you are. I think of that great philosopher, to infinity and beyond. Right? It's unlimited what you and I can do with the light of the world. Tell I'm a very deep man. One thing I've always enjoyed in learning in an area that I've been learning for 25 years is the mindset of a cop. The mindset of a cop. Now, I know many of you are police officers, and I'll call you cops, constables on patrol, cops. But cops have lots of lights, I've noticed. And that's why little boys and little girls like the idea of, oh, a policeman or policewoman or firewoman or fireman. Because the sounds and the lights, it's out of the ordinary. Cops are out of the ordinary. And all the accoutrements that they have are out of the ordinary, starting with that gun on their hip. And then the one they have down behind their vest, and then the one in the back of their shirt, and then the one in the left ankle, and the one in the right thigh, and all the backups they have. They're out of the normal. And they wear these great uniforms and shiny badges and patches on their shoulders, and they get a radio, and they get free donuts wherever they go. So kids like cops because of those things, especially the donuts. But stop and think of this, and then take your vocation and see what kind of lights you have, all right? Cops have lots of lights. Why? Why do cops have lots of life, detective? You want to know why? Cops have lots of life because they arrest darkness. That's why they have lots of lights, right? You talked to them for years as a dispatcher. And I remember being on patrol and hearing her talking. I could hear that she was emotionally into the speed chase as I was sitting in the front seat of the car, because the dispatchers don't have the light of the eyes right there. They've got the voice, and they can tell if their little boys or girls are in trouble out there, right? You can just tell by the inflection if the cop is scared or concerned for their well-being or whatever. And then you hear the dispatcher on the other end, who doesn't have all the light of the situation, calling, "Do you need backup? Do you need backup?" Well, stop and think of this. These are very obvious, but think of your vocation. Think what God has given you. Cops have lots of life because they arrest the forces of darkness. That's why they have to have lots of lights. They have flashlights. That's obvious, huh? They have these big flashlights. Those aren't for shining in the darkness. Those are for hitting people. The little one that they have on their belt is for looking in the corners, but they have backup flashlights, and they have flashlights. They not only have that, they have spotlights. Every cop car has spotlights on both sides so that they can do two things. In a traffic stop, they get those spotlights shining right in your mirror so that the light is blinding you, and that way they have complete control of you. And if you're a bad person, you're going to try to get out of that light, come out of the car shooting. If you're a good person, one of the first things you'll say to the officer giving you a ticket, "Would you mind turning the light out of my eyes? You know, it's blinding me." But they're in control because now they have powerful light on you. They not only have spotlights, they have headlights. And not only just headlights, but they have wigwag headlights. And then in between their headlights, they have bright white flashing lights with red and blue lights going on. So they got headlights, spotlights, flashlights, and then they've got flashing lights up on top of their car. That's to tell everybody in the immediate vicinity, "I'm here, I'm the one with a gun. If you see me in trouble, call for help quickly." And these lights say, "You pull over, you stop, I'm somebody that has authority. I have light, and I've just stopped an agent of darkness, possibly." So they have flashing lights, spotlights, headlights, wigwag lights. They have flashlights. They have another form of light. Every police officer has in their car a laptop computer. And that computer can bring light of knowledge and discernment immediately from a mainframe that could tell who this person is. Or computers in your business or in your home can bring darkness into your home. But they use their laptop as computer. Who is this person? Here's their license number. There's their car number. They're wanted for what? Whoops, I need backup right now. And they got light through their computer. Most people bring darkness through their computer. They have radios. They don't have Sirius or XM. They have Sirius radios. Radios that are plugged into their car. I remember the sheriff one day told me he got pulled over for something, and there's a young cop walked up, and he could tell by the car this must be a detective or somebody. And then he looked down and he saw the radio and the size of the radio, and you know, he'd get all these different channels. He knew that he was somebody, and he had his notepad and his pad in his hand, and he says, "Am I supposed to know you?" And he said, "No, you're not supposed to know me." "Now, come on now, I don't want to get in trouble if I write you a ticket, and I'm not supposed to." He said, "No, you write me that ticket." And he saw that radio. Boy, that radio gives a lot of light, because it gives light to keep their lives. Have a friend who held a dying police officer in their arms. And as this officer was dying, I asked the officer, "What was the hardest part of this?" He was speaking through his eyes. "What do you mean he's speaking through his eyes?" I was sitting on the ground, and he's bleeding to death, and he's looking up at me, and he's saying nothing, but his eyes were talking to me. I said, "Well, that's not insane. What was his eyes, what were they saying to you?" And he was saying, "My God, I've been shot, and I'm going to die." You know, there's light in our eyes. Jesus even talks about the light in the eyes. You're either letting good light in or bad light in. And from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So when you begin speaking, it tells everybody around you if you've been letting good light in or bad light in. Just by a person's vocabulary, you can tell if Jesus is the light of the world. So they have laptop computers and they have radios in their car. Then they have handheld radios and they have a mic right here that they can push it. If they're wounded or down, they can still push it and they can talk. God gives them the light of truth and discernment. That's a great light that every cop has. And in Romans chapter 13, the Living Bible, it says every police officer is an ordained minister of God. Just like I am. They're ordained by God to strike fear into the lives and the hearts of the bad people, but to bring hope to all the good people. Yeah, that's what cops are for. Every good person says, oh, there goes a policeman. Every bad person says, hey, look the other way. And God has given all of you that are police officers here today this gift of truth and discernment. They can tell immediately the good guys from the bad guys, and there isn't a cop in the room that can't tell when somebody's lying to them. They know immediately if you're lying to him, or if you're making up a story, or if you're trying to hedge out of it. Know immediately. I remember one night I was out in the Eastern Division. I didn't know all the cops out there. And this one night we had 10 priority calls, which means whatever you're doing, go to this call. So everybody on the shift could not go to back up anybody else because every cop was on a priority life or death threatening call. And we had been called to an apartment off of Adams Avenue. And a lady had just come home from work, opened the door, and she was out in the parking area looking at the front door of her apartment. And the door was ajar, and she opened the door and said, what's my door doing open? She walks in, and there's a lit cigarette burning in the ashtray. So it's called a hot prowl. There's a person in there. It's hot. You need some help, right? We couldn't get back up. So we looked there, and all of a sudden the radio came on. There was like a stabbing or a shooting, something very serious. We had to back out of that. Tell the lady, lock the door, stay here till we can come back or go to a friend's, but do not go in there. Just as the officer is walking up the stairs to the bedroom. And I went, whew, for that one. And we took off. Now, maybe your life is like that, backed up with all sorts of pressure in it. And you can't discern which is good and which is bad. You can't discern if this is what I do or if that's what I do. The last thing you want to do is make the decision. You want to pray. You want to go to the Father of lights in whom no variableness nor shadow of turning is, that'll always be the same and always shed truth. You want to get it right the first time. You want to get it from Jesus Christ. And I remember that that night was a very frightening night because there was so much going on. It was just unbelievable, from people, home invasions to shootings and knifings. And you stand there with a police officer, and all of a sudden you watch them. Even if they don't know the Lord or the Bible, boom, the light goes on. And they can tell. So our cafe made these huge chocolate chip cookies. I mean, they were huge. So I had these two bags of huge chocolate chip cookies. And I asked the officer I was with, do you mind if I bring these cookies? He said, no, I'll have one. And he said, man, these are good. And I said, well, they're laced with heroin. He said, they are? And I said, no, I'm just kidding you. As he brings the cuffs out. And I said, they're just really good chocolate chip cookies. So we go to where everybody's doing their paperwork. And I'm the oddball on the group. None of them had seen me before. And he says, come on in. There's about 6 officers doing paperwork in the back of this hospital room. And so I walked in. They looked around. Who's the new guy on the block? And they felt intimidated. I said, I'll wait outside. And he said, no, stay here. Don't let them intimidate you. I said, okay, I'll stay here. And then he said, hey, anybody want some cookies? This guy brought some good cookies. Our chaplain's got great cookies here. Nah, nobody wanted cookies. So he broke off a piece as I walked out. And somebody was eating a cookie. He said, man. And then he said, could you bring 4 cookies in? So I brought 4 cookies in. So I bring these cookies in. We get called to a hot prowl. We go to another hot prowl. Guy, gun, seen going into a house. It's dark in the house. Every street corner is blocked off. It's about 11 o'clock at night. It's very spooky. They surround the house. Said, Mike, we need somebody at the back door. Would you go to the back door? No, I'm not going to the back door. No, we need you to stand at the back door. We're going to have an officer climb through the window. The window's open. We're going through the window. We're going to have somebody at the front door. We're going to have people on the sides of the house. And I'll go in the back door. You stand at the back door. And when you hear the yelling and the shouting, and you'll hear the guy's going to be running. Whoever they are, they're going to come to the back. All you got to do is hit them. Just hit them in the chest. Just hit them. That's all. Just knock them down. Take them out at the legs. I'm looking around. There's fog everywhere. up to the ankles. It's spooky. There's a canyon, you know, and you hear, the music is playing, and I'm at the back door. And the guy goes in, and the guy comes through the window. There's about six cops around this house, and it's pitch black, and all of a sudden I hear the fight break out. Whoa, man. I looked around the window, and I could see the flashlights going up in the air and on the walls, and boom, you hear them slugging and making all this. And all of a sudden, whoo, the feet are coming right my way. I said, oh, God, in Jesus Christ's name, let me just die right here or something. Just do something. And all of a sudden I hear the noise coming, and come right around, and it was the cop in uniform. And we walked out to the street. There was nobody in there. They were just testing me. They wanted to know if I would go to battle with them if I had to. They wanted to discern, am I really a friend or am I just an ambulance chaser? It's like, oh, great, you guys. And they're laughing. You know, I felt like a complete idiot. So the sergeant drives up. Now, this is a sergeant on an overlapping squad, and he had never seen me before, and I know authority, and I respect authority, and I submit to it. So I thought, boy, this is a crusty old guy. This guy looks gnarly. You know, this sergeant looks like he could chew me up for breakfast and spit me out. So I thought, okay, I'll go over there. How you do, sir? Mike McIntosh, San Diego Police Chaplain. Yeah, I was wondering who you were over there. I said, yeah, you look somewhat unhappy, Sarge. Have I done something wrong tonight, or am I in trouble with you? You look like you got something to say. He says, I do, McIntosh. Come here. It's not great. He looks both ways, and here's six cops in the corner. He says, hey, come here. I hear that you've got some of the best chocolate chip cookies in town. I said, I really do. But cops have it. Some of you that are school teachers have it. You can tell the good from the bad. You can tell the right from the wrong. You know what truth is. And in closing here in chapter 13, at verse 13 and 14, it tells us that Jesus has a confrontation with these people. They said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your record. But Jesus has a mild confrontation. To them, it could have been heavy. Jesus bears record, but he bears true record. I can guarantee if you're new to the Bible, you can read the true record and you can hear the truth. And it'll speak truth to you, not religion. Jesus doesn't duck the directness of the Pharisees. His strength is that he knows where he comes from. They didn't know where they come from. And he knows where he's going. Been there, done that. He's very aware of where he's going and what he's done. A person that is politically correct or wishy-washy has no clue from where they've come from or where they're going. That's why they're wishy-washy. When you know that you've come from the pit and you're going to heaven, that grace that has empowered you allows you to stand on your own two feet. You see, the weakness of religion, I have personally found, the weakness of religion and religious people is that they don't necessarily know from whence they come, nor where it is they're actually going. And if you're lost a little bit today, you want to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Remember, these are the people that should be pointing the way, and they don't even recognize him. Don't follow men or religious groups. Follow the truth of God. And it's not politically correct to follow the truth of God, but the truth of God is Jesus Christ. In verse 15 and 16, when he has this confrontation, he tells him, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Well, spiritually blind people judge after the ways of the flesh because their point of reference is actually from their own flesh. Oh, she's da-da-da-da-da. Why do you say that about her? Because that's hiding in your heart. You know, he da-da-da-da. Why do you say that about him? Because that's who you really are. You know, other people, your sins always look worse on other people. That's why you put down other people. Don't do that. You judge after the flesh. The only reason you're saying what you say about this woman caught in adultery or about me is because you're judging after your flesh. Otherwise, after your limited knowledge and your limited understanding, you have influence. And the influence of man comes upon all of us. But man lives for accolades and applause and pats on the back and achievement and position and wealth and power and influence and appreciation. They love having their title on their business card. Man in this flesh just love to be somebody. I got to be somebody. And Paul the Apostle put it all in perspective. I, Paul the Apostle, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to the King. He wasn't anything with a title than somebody that gladly laid his life down for the King that other people could know him. You see, they used the law to condemn the woman and to trap the Savior. But Jesus uses the law and says, in your own law, does it not say that it is written, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is true? I am one of the witnesses and my Father is the other. They use the law to try to execute. But Jesus shows us the centrality of the law is the Father's authority given to the Son. Because the law says we all die. But the Father says to the Son, if you'll die for them, they'll all live. You see, too many Christians are under the law, and they've never found this forgiveness and this grace that is found. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, only by the witness of two. Deuteronomy 19:5 says, only by the witness of two. If a man puts somebody to death, it cannot be by one witness. So it wasn't Jesus, like Buddha, coming and saying, I'm somebody. Like Hare Krishna, or Krishna coming saying, I am somebody. Yogananda Paramahansa Yogananda, I am somebody. Maharishi Mahesh Yoga, I am somebody. No. Jesus said, I and the Father bear witness. Whenever you get a man's name, or a man's name and the Bible and another book, you've got trouble. I and the Father bear witness, and we do so according to your law. I judge no man, and that bothered me, because he is the judge of all. And then it dawned on me for the first time, I judge no man. God, you've judged me. But what he means is I don't judge these people to execute them because they're so weak and they can't live up to the law. I've used the law, as Paul said, when the law is used, it is good. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and the word good means excellent. If the law is used in a good way, it is excellent. But if it is used to condemn, it's not. Some of you, before you go home, you've lived under the law. You are afraid to death of dying. You think that you'll never be a good person, that you cannot be forgiven. You have performance anxiety. You have separation anxiety from God and friends. You're trying to be somebody. You're trying to throw your name out there. You're trying to push. You're trying to pull. And it's not yours to do. God doesn't condemn you. Because Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never die, but have everlasting life. But here is the condemnation. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation. Men love darkness more than they do light. I am the light of the world, he said. And he will give you more options if you'll surrender to him. Let us bow our hearts as the elders come and bring us communion at this time. Father, we thank you that you're willing to shine a bright light in darkness. And we're thanking you that as we take communion, we do so in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we remember about him freshly on our minds is that he's the light of the world. And that we would pray that as we take of this cup and of this bread, that you would shine light inside our souls, inside our hearts. And where there is something hiding or lurking, may you give us the discernment to see what it is. And would you take it away? Lord, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would help every man and woman come out from under the law and enter into your great grace, that they'll run into the light with reverence and respect, and they'll humble themselves in your presence, and they'll come back with gentleness. We ask your forgiveness for the shadiness of our actions, for the gray areas that we play in, for the darkness that we hold on to, for the darkness that creeps around our homes, that comes into our eyes, in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name that your light would shine and give us hope today and forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.